I pay honor to our pastor and his family, and I know Brother Hawkins and Sister Hawkins got a little celebrating Sister Hawkins' birthday, so they got a little getaway, so Pastor asked me to preach, and so I'm going to prepare something for you guys. I feel like God has given me something for you guys tonight. I pay honor to all of our ministry and to all the staff and ministers of this church. We are truly blessed. It's so good to know that there's people who have a passion for this church, who love each and every one of you, that wants to see the very best. Was able to work with Brother Bunch yesterday, and I tell you what, I hope I'm as spry, not that you're in any way old, but man, he was up in the ceiling and just all over the place yesterday, and it's good to be in the house of God and being able to work together, and this is truly a passion. We have good staff and good ministers here, and all of them I pay honor to, and I pay honor to my wife and family. She was with us yesterday. She's the brains of the operation, so to speak. She a lot of people think, when they think of me, of being the techie person, I just mess it up just enough to turn over to my wife and say, what have I done wrong? And she comes in and says, just stop touching things. But every husband in here can, amen, saying we thank the Lord for our wives, amen, because God has given us a precious thing, that is a wife. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter. I'm going to be going to the 12th verse, reading a couple of scriptures here tonight. Was preparing for tonight's message this week and a lot of time this last week, and even over the weekend was able to get away with my family to Cincinnati, Ohio, and was able to kind of reflect and kind of go over this message. I felt like God kept leading me back to this, and I feel like this is what God has given me for tonight. Again, Matthew, the 21st chapter, 12 and 13, and it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables and the money changers and all the seats of them that sold doves. Verse number 13. And it says that, and he said unto them, it is written. Look at your neighbor, say, it is written. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. With the help of the Lord, if you could put down your Bibles, I'm going to preach, teach, talk about this simple message tonight called The Cost of Priceless. The Cost of Priceless. If you can look to the heavens, I want to say a prayer over this message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you again, Lord, asking you to anoint my lips. Lord, let these words go forth, Lord. Let it go on the hearts of thy people, Lord. Prepare their hearts, Lord, to be able to receive what you have in store for them, God. God, we come in your midst, Lord. Lord, tonight asking you to tear down any walls, any obstacles in our way, Lord. Let us receive this. Those that maybe are watching through live streaming or maybe are going to watch this archive, Lord, let them receive what you have in store for them through this message. We ask this in your precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And you may be seated. The cost of priceless. When you hear that word priceless, I know Sister Vess just got back from over across the pond, I guess, so to speak, and you go over to England and Paris and France and all these wonderful places. You know, here in the States, we call something old. It's not really, I mean, it's old, but it's not really old. But if you go over to England and over to the Europe and all those places, I know Sister Vess would probably tell you, she probably saw some really old things, priceless art and paintings and things that you can't really put a price tag on. The actual word meaning priceless, it means that one of priceless, of one of value that you cannot be determined. It means that man cannot put a price tag or a cost of how much this is going to cost in money or currency or gold or copper, whatever it might be. There's no amount of money that could purchase this item, this precious thing that they say that's priceless. Here we find Jesus at one of the most pinnacle points in his ministry. Any minister, preacher, any man or woman of God can tell that they have longed for moments like this, where Jesus had reached the pinnacle of his ministry, where he was going into Jerusalem. They just waved the palm trees and cried Hosanna and welcomed Jesus with this great parade of as he entered into Jerusalem. And all the people were excited, and excitement was in the city because their Messiah, for those who had knew that possibly this could be the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, as they waved the palm branches and cried and danced, and was excitement in Jerusalem. This would be kind of, if you can kind of correlate this would be like me being asked to preach general conference or NAYC or somewhere like maybe some huge event where I could go in front of a large audience and be able to speak to a large congregation or a large crowd. And this would be the pinnacle of my ministry where I could affect many people and be able to see everything that I had been working for in ministry. This was Jesus' moment. He enters the city and all his disciples, and they were waiting. Even disciples were kind of waiting to see what Jesus was about ready to do. He goes in, and I kind of, as I've read this story, and I've told you many times, you read a story, you read a scripture, you kind of look through the eyes of now a 43-year-old man, and I kind of just wanted to see maybe what the opinion was right up to the moment when Jesus enters the temple. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. Many of them thought maybe he was called down a band of angels and come and overthrow the Roman Empire that had seized their city and cast out all these soldiers and have a mighty army. And the Jewish Empire, or so to speak, the Jewish people would rise up and be in power. They thought maybe Jesus would be able to do even more miraculous healings and more miraculous miracles in that city in that day and age. They didn't know what Jesus was about ready to do. But the look on their faces when Jesus started flipping over tables and screaming and saying, "You've made this into a den of thieves. You've made this into a robbery, a place where you're ripping off people." The look on Judas's face, could you imagine? I always think about in today's day and age about how that. Could you imagine you're the PR guy for Donald Trump? Every time Donald Trump gets on Twitter, I'm sure there's somebody who's been kind of put to his knowledge that's his person to kind of. I bet that person just can't sleep at night because he never knows what's going to happen in the morning. Never know what the president is going to say or do. And I kind of look at Judas as he was kind of Jesus's PR. Because Judas had an alternative motive. He had an earthly motive. He had not a heavenly motive. I mean, he did, but he didn't. He thought that the kingdom was going to be there in Jerusalem, and they were going to rule and overthrow the Romans, and they were going to set up an earthly kingdom. And the look on Judas's face, maybe some of the other disciples, as they saw Jesus start to turn over tables and cast them out, they probably looked at each other and was like, "What? What's going on? He's lost his mind. Jesus is turning over tables and screaming. Jesus," maybe one of them yelled out in a whisper, "Hey, there's some Pharisees and Sadducees here, and everybody's out to see what you're going to do, and this is not what I had in mind." But you see, Jesus had gone to the very place where he thought he was going to enter, a place where they were going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would find a place of prayer, great moanings and groanings and people being born into Zion, and great things were going to be happening in that temple. And all he heard was, "Get your doves, $10 or 10 coppers or whatever they were selling, these sacrifice." The very place that was supposed to be a place of great sacrifice and a great place of holiness, they had turned it into a capitalism of making money. Selling it for just nothing. Not even afterthought. The whole thought of the word sacrifice was they were supposed to go and offer the best of their first fruits, of the best of their flocks. And here they were just kind of going about their day and kind of an afterthought. "Oh, I better stop by the temple and offer up a sacrifice. I'm sure I could pick up a couple of extra doves for real cheap and offer those up just as an afterthought." Jesus soaks up, and here these people were giving and exchanging in currency and money and wealth, and all this stuff was going on. And I'm sure, and this is what amazes me, is throughout Jesus' whole ministry, to my knowledge, I know he got angry a few times, but this really, I don't know if necessarily he got angry, but this was the first emotions. He was taunted by Satan. He was called out several times by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all of those people who were trying to provoke Jesus, calling him out. Well, you've healed on the Sabbath, and Jesus never shows any emotion. Until he gets in front of everything. Everything came down to this moment, and Jesus starts to react in a way that the disciples did not understand what was going to happen. But you see, that's so true in our own minds, because Jesus and God, his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. And what God was trying to show them, what there was, those people in that temple were trying to put a price tag on priceless, trying to monopolize or capitalize on something that was once upon a time a very symbolic message of hope and a message of sacrifice that they were going to go offering up to the Holy of Holies and to the God that was going to come down and consume their sacrifice. And he finds it something, the farthest thing from it. But we find down through history, that all through history, we find that people have taken something and capitalized on it and made it something to where they can make a bang for their buck and make something that was supposed to be a once upon a time holy and turn it into something they can make money from. The year was 1861, the end of the Civil War on April 12th. They signed an agreement that they would end the Civil War, a great war that had broken out in our country, a very dark time, to end abolish slavery and write the 13th Amendment and the declaration of approximation for ending of slavery. It marked a very, very dark time in our American history. Ending slavery, ending all these wonderful, all the horrible things that happened, atrocities to these people. And now that the war was over and there was peace amongst their land, there was one final shot that rang out there in Ford's Theater. One more shot, one more civilian that ended the final casualty of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln and his wife had accompanied him into Ford's Theater. And there his life ended, and there the Civil War finally came to the conclusion of all things. You see, President Lincoln had just been nominated to his second term, and great things were happening in the city. And he was telling them and all his cabinet how he had hope for a new beginning for this great America, that we hope that we'd be able to turn this great dark chapter in our American history, and now we could go towards the West. How many people grew up, maybe not in this generation, but there's some of you in here grew up in that Western of how that some of the dramatization on television of cowboys and Indians and all these different things that were on there, the Bonanza. Is there any Bonanza watchers that ever watched Bonanza or the Lone Ranger, Tonto and the Lone Ranger and his white horse who would ride in with his mask, and he would save those that needed to be saved. And this was a time and an era that America kind of looked towards the West, the wild, wild West. And during this time, at the end of the Civil War, they then turned from each other, fighting brothers against brothers, and now they're looking towards the West to be able to capitalize and make America great again. Then make America prosperous. So men and women sold everything they had, bought wagons and aimed their wagons towards the West. But during this time, as America was expanding towards the West, Mexico was expanding upwards and towards the North, and there was a great war that was happening. Anybody ever heard of the Alamo? In December 1835, several years before the Civil War had broken out, there was a great war that was happening, and the independence from Mexico and all the things that were happening there, and a group of Texas soldiers and volunteers had gone down to the Alamo, the former mission there and located near the present day San Antonio. And on February 23rd, 1836, a group of massive Mexican army of forces came across, numbering in the thousands, led by a general began a siege on the fort. And throughout numerous outnumbered, there was only 200 to defend the Alamo. But they knew that they had to defend it so that somebody could get word back to the forces and be able to come and rally the troops and come back forth and fight on that great day. But it never came because time ran out for those 200 soldiers. David Crockett and some other names maybe in history, maybe you know of James Bowie and different ones, that William Travis, and these were men of famous times of that day and age. They fought to the very last breath there in that Alamo. But on March 6, 1835, it fell, and the Alamo fell, and they were overthrown. The Mexican army continued towards the north, and everybody was trying to claim up land, and America was trying to get a foothold on what America was then at that point, only the Louisiana Purchase and different things that were happening during that time and era during the 1800s, and things were happening in our country. We just ended the Civil War, and now there's a great push towards the West. And this story that I'm about to read really stuck out in history that kind of led me to what I'm about ready to tell you, kind of pushed me towards this message tonight. There was a great push towards the north of people trying to grab land. America was coming across the west. And of course, we know the story of how that they missed. I tell you what, America, if you really look at the history, there was some really dark times. We had the Civil War, and then all of a sudden, the way we treated Native Americans was horrible. We took them from their land and promised them this plot of land, and we changed our mind, and President Jackson decided to change his mind and relocate all of the Native Americans to a whole new area of America. And they called it the Long March, or the Death March, of basically of all these Indians being relocated to out west. And it just, a lot of things you can look through history if you read it and understand it. But there was one in particular of a group right around the time of this great expansion towards the west. A group of missionaries, people that was going to spread the name of Jesus Christ right along with the Oregon Trail. Has anybody ever heard of the Oregon Trail? There used to be a game you played when you were a lot younger. The Oregon, you got in this little wagon and made it towards the west, and you were out going out towards it, and there's all these different snake bites and all. Anybody ever play that game? It was a computer game. It had these great big floppy disks, and it was great. It was a wonderful, it was all before the new technology. I loved it. I played it, died thousands of times. I don't think I ever made it west. Died every time on the Oregon Trail. But it was a fun game. But it was true to life, and it really painted a little bit of all the different things that could happen on the Oregon Trail. They would be all kinds of diseases that would happen, and there would come up great storms that would happen, and if they didn't make it during a certain time, they would get caught in a blizzard and die. And there was just all kinds of different things. There would, you got to realize, a lot of people in America sometimes painted the Native Americans as these evil people, but they really weren't evil. They were at first peaceful people. They didn't want to fight the white man, as they called them. They this was their land. Newsflash, they were here a lot longer than we ever did before there was ever any, as they called this, the white man laid his foot on the ground. There was no American. There was Native Americans, and we moved them out of their habitats and kept taking their land and promising them, and then finally they had enough and they started to fight back, and the further we went west, the more they tried to push back, and they did horrible things to the Native Americans, and there was great casualties, and you had Custer's Last Stand of all these great tribes that finally got together, and they finally went up against Custer and 10,000, and it's a great history lesson to be able to hear the final stand of this great general that tried to go towards the west. But during all of this time, the gospel of Jesus Christ was still being spread. And so this young missionary and his wife and family, and they hired this group of people to take them out west to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this I couldn't believe this story came about. I kind of read it, and it just leapt off the pages of history to me, and it really spoke to my heart. It said that these men and women that had a desire to take the gospel of Jesus to the Native Americans, that they went out west, and they came. They were actually some of the very first settlers, the very first missionaries to go west as far as they did, and they actually went over to where Arizona and the different parts of the Nevada and different places. They set meeting these different tribes, and they would come out, and some of them were very, very peaceful, and some of them were very standoffish and didn't want to hear about this God. But what happened is they started seeing a little bit of revival happen. And what happened is this chief heard about this book that they had. And people were preaching out of this book and talking, and they had an interpreter there, the different ones, and they would talk about the power of eternal life and all these things that would happen, and they would have power to and they talked about laying on the hands and all these wonderful things, but the Native Americans had never heard such a thing, and they actually thought to their mind that the power was in the black book. So what happened is the word got out to some surrounding Native Americans, and during the middle of the night, they were attacked by this other tribe that was off to the east, and they came in there, and they were trying to take this book away from these missionaries because they didn't realize that they talked about this God, but they thought that the power was in this black book. Well, during the course of this big battle broke out amongst this little bit of this trail that was happening of all these young missionaries, and they ended up, each and every one of them lost their lives that night. But in the course of all of that casualties, the wagon caught fire and burned the Bibles. So they lost any reckoning of what that black book contained. So this chief told these two Indians, said, "I want you to go east. I want you to go find this black book. And in this black book, I'm sure if we get this black book, it will tell us about the power of eternal life and being able to have power that will give us unbelievable power is in this black book." So these men went east, and it talks about there, and I encourage you to read this. One of the things that stuck out is you had all these Americans that had sold everything they had to go west. Anybody heard of the 49ers and the great gold rush that happened in California? And people were selling everything they had to go west to find this new riches and new gold. And during that time, the Mexican government found out about this. They called it the City of Gold, and they thought that they're in the New America, that there was going to be this great luxury of gold, and they thought if they could reclaim that gold, they could go in there and bring back the gold, and maybe they could rebuy their army and go back and claim some of the territory that they lost during the Mexican War. So what happened is they started going. They commissioned this great colonel, and he took a group of men, over 600 men, to go into and seek for the City of Gold. So they kept coming to all these different Native America, different chiefs, and they would ask them, "You know where the gold is?" And they would say, "We have no gold here." And they would say, so they would either kill them, or they would actually imprison them and take them back to Mexico. And it was again a great story to read about the atrocities that happened during this time. But during this time, they go to this one time it happened and lapsed, and these two Native Americans had made their track to the east to find this book, and they found this book during this time that these men of Lewis and Clark, these two men, story about how that they went towards the east to find, while everybody else was going west to find gold, these two men were going east to find a different type of wealth and a different type of power. So they find themselves finding the Bible, and they actually convert, and they go back to their people, and there's a great revival that happens. But what happens is during that time, hopefully you've not lost me and glossed over all this history facts I'm throwing at you. But during this time, the Mexican government's trying to come forward, and they're sent this 600 men in to find the City of Gold. And so they finally find out that there's this one particular tribe that had this miraculous wealth, and they talked about this power that they had. So they finally went through there, and they met this chief, and they finally invited him into where they would think this was. And what ended up happening is they found the Bible. After they talked to the chief, and the chief invited him into their tent, there in that tent they found the Bible. In there, they found all the wonders will happen. And the chief started telling these people that come from the north up and started talking to them and saying, listen, there's this man named Jesus, and tried to explain, and they had a great revival break out there. But what they did not realize is that they were in this 600 men wasn't even remarkably interested in the Bible. They were searching for gold. They weren't interested in knowing what this Bible had to say. And this chief, these Native Americans were trying to tell them, listen, we've received so much knowledge and so much insight through this word of God. And they didn't want anything to do with it. But what they did not realize, they said that history continued to go on. And that 600 men finally left the area. And here came the Americans across from the east to the west out to make millions in gold and trying to find. But what they did not realize is that they narrowed it down to that valley of where these 600 men was and where they had found that Bible. And there in that valley, in one of the mines, they had hit one of the greatest gold strikes that it had ever happened in time. Because of their lack of knowledge, of being able, they thought they'd just show up in this particular tribe and there'd be these gold already processed and they would find this money. And in a sense, it was there, but it was untarnished. It was in the mountains and had to be broken up and had to be found like a precious metal. They had to go and find it. But this army didn't take the time to actually go and find what was precious in the mountains. And I said all that tonight to lead back to this story, that some men that would go and as I told you about the Oregon Trail, they would sell everything they had to try to go west, to try to reclaim their riches. They would go west and some of them would find this, what looked like gold. Some men would lose their entire fortune, everything, because it was, anybody ever heard of fool's gold? They would find these fool's gold and people were thinking they had struck it rich. And when actuality, this precious metal was just fool's gold. It wasn't nothing of any precious. It was looked like gold, but in actuality, it was not gold. And God started to speak to me in this message. And as I read this history about the West and all these different adventures that happened out there during this time and all the Lewis and Clark and all the things that happened with the expansion West, and I could just go on all night, but my wife would eventually give me the look and I would have to stop. But so I won't bore you anymore with the history, but God did speak to me and kind of pointed this out. And like I said, I just read the scripture about Jesus entering into the temple there in Matthew 21 and 12 through 13. Now you would think that Jesus would have just kind of rolled in there and kind of played it cool. But you see, Jesus, I think, saw something past. The title of my message tonight is The Cost of Priceless. You see, Jesus would be crucified not too much longer after this scripture. Just a few more days, he would be lying in a tomb and being raised in 3 days. And Jesus, I believe, was kind of speaking one of the greatest testimonies, one of the greatest messages, I believe, in my opinion, is in Matthew 21, 12 and 13. You say, Brother Barrow, how on earth can you say that that was a message? But you see, Jesus was trying to show us that something that was priceless, he was getting ready to pay it all. And he entered into that temple on that day and saw all these money changers exchanging pigeons and all different things that were going on. As I spoke about it earlier about the price of a sacrifice. And I'm not going to get too far into it, but there was a process, Brother Bunch, of the sacrifice. What would happen is once they would be a preparation, a time of preparation, they would go out, the shepherd would go out and prepare for the sacrifice. So what they would do is that shepherd would go out and they would find the precious lamb. The one that was that without spot or wrinkle. The one that was perfect, that didn't have it. You see, it couldn't have broken bones. It couldn't have any blemishes. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It couldn't just be some shepherd that was going by and saw that this poor little lamb had just broke its leg and said, well, I might as well make that sacrifice. That's the one that's broke its leg. So I might as well just, because it had to be a sacrifice. So what God would entail and basically instruct his people is it had to be something that actually met the word sacrifice. It had to be something of precious, of value to a shepherd, that perfect lamb, something that would be something of value, that he would then have to take it and lay it upon an altar and sacrifice it to God. So what that shepherd would do, and maybe you've heard this before, is leading up to the day of sacrifices, that shepherd would go out and get that lamb and bring it back to its tent, and it would lay down a spike, and it would take care of that lamb leading up to the sacrifice. It would feed it and groom it, check it every night for any blemishes and make sure there was no bones. It would run its hands up and down its legs to make sure there was no blemishes or broken legs or anything of any kind of marks or anybody, because I'm assuming that when sheep sometimes will nip at each other and they would fall down and hurt themselves and there would be scars. So there would be a preparation of grooming and making sure that they would take that wool and look for any scars or blemishes. And finally, it would come to the time that it was time for the day of sacrifice. Up to that point, that shepherd had fed that lamb, took care of that sacrifice, and now he's laying it upon the altar. And you see, going back to the story of Jesus here, and it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and all the money changers and all the seats of them that sold doves. Because Jesus saw something even more. He looked into the future. He saw himself giving it all on a cross. And he thought to himself, and I guarantee you, he was saying, here in just a few more days, there's going to be no need for any of this sacrifice. There's going to be no need to sacrifice those doves or those lambs or those great things. And all of you guys are doing is you're selling fool's gold. You're selling these people sacrifices that really, it's first of all, you're capitalizing on something that's supposed to be a sacrifice, but you're just going, and here in a few more days, I'm going to pay it all. And in my opinion, I think Jesus did get angry because he looked at him and said, listen, you're trying to put a price tag on something that I'm getting ready to do is lay down my life for you, and you're trying to exchange it in a temple. And you've made it into a den of thieves. You tried to put a price tag on your salvation. And God spoke to me and says, that's what this world is trying to do. It's trying to say, listen, if you act away and look away and act a certain way, and maybe even the way the Catholic Church is, sometimes they'll say, if you pay so much money, you'll get out of penance and out of all these problems. Maybe you can actually buy your way into heaven. But I'm here tonight to tell you, and I'm speaking just for a minute to this young generation, that this world has put a price tag on beauty and has put a price tag on the way you look, young lady, young man. He's put a price tag on the way you look, and sometimes you feel like you're worthless because the world looks at you because you wear long hair and you have skirts, and the world looks at you, maybe young man, because you wear a certain clothing and the way you look and the way you don't talk in school, that the world might make fun of you and make you out to be that you're dumb or you're unlearned or you're worth nothing. My son, he knows everything about Kevin Durant and Steph Curry's, and he's big into Under Armour and different Jordans and all these different, and he loves them, and that's fine. That's I'm sure a lot of you young people in here today can kind of take to that. But I've heard this generation, and I'm just going to speak from my heart. I was able to coach a little bit with Tyler during the baseball game, and I was listening to a lot of these dugouts. You learn a lot with 9 and 10 year olds in dugouts. Just listening to them, how they ripped each other and tore down each other and made fun of each other. I mean, and it drove me nuts. I didn't know what to think. I thought, you guys are supposed to be a team and you're making fun of each other. And God started to speak to me about this price that God paid it all on the cross for me, that I'd be able to come into this house tonight and be able to lift up holy hands and be able to come in here and have a hope for tomorrow. And I just want to preach for just a minute to this young generation to realize that don't let the world tell you you're not worth something, because as long as you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and to your life, you are priceless. And there is no cost, there's no price that you can put on your life that the world might say you're not worth anything, because the way you look and the way you dress, and you're not wearing the finest fashions and this and that. But let me tell you this, there is no cost, no price tag that you could put on Calvary, because when Jesus paid it all, he paid it all. There is no cost back to everything that was on the cross. He gave it all. And that's the cost of something that's priceless. You can't put a price tag on what God did on Calvary. And Jesus entered that temple, and I'm sure he did see red. And I'm not saying that Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, was mad, because I don't know. I'm just assuming that God saw what he saw, and he threw these men and women out of the temple. And he said, "You've made it into a den of thieves." And as we stand tonight, as music comes, I'm going to leave you with this. Me and my family went to Cincinnati, Ohio, and we went to a concert, outdoor concert, Christian concert. And there was a lot of great, talented men and women there. And I was able to see a lot of neat and hear a lot of cool music and reflect. But as I sat there in this outdoor auditorium, listening to the words, some of these songs we sing in our own churches and even at different youth congress and different events, we take what we take from some of these artists. And I started looking around, and there was all different mix of race and culture and different things. People that looked different, looked nothing like apostolic, was raising their hands. And I tried to think about what this world really wants, what they need and what they want to feel is love. We live in a society right now where this country is more torn than it ever has been. I would even date it back all the way back to the Civil War. I believe that this country is just as divided as it ever has been, with all types of different opinions. And I believe that this is a work of the devil. I believe that Satan wants this country to be at turmoil and be at each other's throats, and we try to judge our young people to their self-worth. And I believe that this generation feels like, more than any generation, that they don't fit in and they're not worth anything. And as I looked around that outdoor auditorium, and I saw some people that was with their hands raised, and I thought to myself, just like these Native Americans that made their way towards the east when all these men were headed towards the west to find new treasures, that throughout time, men have always sought and sought after the answer. Whether it be in a Native American, or whether it would be in the white man who was going west to find new riches, it seems like throughout time, Jesus was still reaching and still telling this world that I paid a price. These Mexican army that went into this Native American village looking for the city of gold was not even concerned about this black book that contained a message that could have changed their world, their country's lives. This is the same. They were just worrying about a worldly possessions. And I believe that this generation is consumed with materialistics and things. And I'm sure just not this generation. I bet it's been every generation. It's been consumed with all kinds of belongings and things that they need. And on that day when Jesus cast out the money changers and said, "You've turned this house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves," Jesus was trying to tell them even then that I'm about ready to pay the greatest cost, a priceless thing that you can't put a price tag on. The cost was the blood of Jesus. With every eye closed and every head bowed tonight, maybe you're listening through live streaming or maybe listening to this at an archived time. But I feel like God gave me this message to tell somebody in here tonight that you've been looking for something to fill that spot, that void in your heart for many years. You've been trying to seek out something that fills that. So you, instead of turning to God, you might have bought a new boat or a new car, maybe a new item of clothing just to try to fill that void that's in your heart. And maybe tonight, somebody is in the sound of my voice here tonight, you're longing for something, but you have for too many years fooled yourself with fool's gold, fooled yourself with something that God is trying to give you, and you get it confused with something else that's not of God. You get it confused with something that the world is trying to offer you, something of artificial, something that is counterfeit to what my Jesus is offering you here tonight. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you would find a place to pray here tonight and find a place to know that you were willing to give it all back to Jesus, that there is a cost that was paid on Calvary for something that was priceless. Jesus paid it all. He paid it on the cross. And you might say tonight, bro, Brother Barrow, I have too much in my heart. I have too much things going on. I have too much baggage. I say lay it at the heart. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay everything out. Break that alabaster box, so to speak, and let it pour everything out that's holding you back from getting something from God. God paid it all. And that was the cost. That was the cost of priceless. And that was the cost that he paid on Calvary. Let's find a place to pray tonight, church.